Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
It's been a really interesting few months, the last few months, because we've had different speakers, different people coming up to share what God puts in their heart, and it's been great hearing different things, but all of them seem to fit together in some way or another. And one of the things that God has been speaking to me about these last few months is about endings and beginnings. You know, I'm not quite sure what he means, but a couple of weeks ago I was given a picture of God licking his finger and turning the page of a book to a new chapter. And, you know, I really don't have a clue at the minute what he means by all that and what it was going to look like, but I've been looking at it, and so I've titled this morning's message, Preparing for a New Chapter. Now, as I said, I don't know what this chapter looks like. I don't know what's going to end and begin. I have no idea, but God knows, and what he's, you know, put on my heart is to get ready for what it is he's going to do. So we're going to prepare for a new chapter. And as we look into Scripture, there's no better place to find a new chapter than in the beginning of the New Testament, because the New Testament marks the ending of the Old Covenant under the law and the beginning of the New Covenant under grace. And actually, ending is probably not the right word to use. It's probably the wrong word, because Jesus didn't come to end the Old Covenant. He came to fulfill it in its entirety. So the beginning of the New Testament, you know, it marks the beginning of a new chapter in how God deals with his people and with mankind in general. And so I want to start at the beginning of the New Testament. And if I were to ask you, how does the New Testament begin? You would say, well, it begins with the angel coming to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. And you know, there is that, but there's actually something that comes before that, because the angel, first of all, comes to Zechariah and says that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And he, you know, as you know, grows up to be John the Baptist. You know, Advent starts next week, so I'm not going to talk about the births, but I do want to have a look at John the Baptist. And he was a really interesting character, because he lived in the desert and he ate locusts and wild honey. That sounds really appealing, doesn't it? And, according to what I read, he dressed like the prophet Elijah might have looked. So he sounds like the kind of person, if he was alive today, would be the ideal candidate for I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Because he wouldn't have any problem with the bugs and the creepy crawlies. Anyway, what does he say? Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. I'm going to stop there for a second, because his message is simple. Repent of your sins and turn to God. And before I look at this, I want to just say a word about the holiness of God, because you know, it's one thing to say repent, but what does it mean? And what does the holiness of God look like? Because the word holy, it means set apart. It means separate. And what it says is that God is distinct and different from everything else. He is unique. He is in a class by himself with no rival, no competition, far above and beyond all others. And it includes moral purity. You know, it says in the Bible that God cannot look upon anything remotely wrong or sinful, and he cannot tolerate evil or wickedness. In Exodus 15, it says, who is like among you the gods? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. And 1 Samuel 2 says, no one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. I was actually listening to Alistair's message a few weeks ago. And you know the very last thing he said? He said, be holy. That was his last word. be holy. And 1 Peter 1 says, be holy, for I am holy. And that's, you know, that's quoted from Leviticus, which says it about three different times in the one chapter. Be holy, for I am holy. And basically, that's what repentance is all about. Because it's more than just turning your life around. It's more than trying to be a better person. You know, that's missing the point. It's about turning your life over to Jesus and letting him turn your life around. It's about starting on that journey to become holy as he is holy, being set apart, being different, being morally pure, having a different mindset from the world. It's the different norm that Alan was talking about a few weeks ago. And Jesus told the story of two men who came to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other one is a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer, and he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Because for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. At the beginning of the service, I read that passage from Isaiah, where he saw the vision of God. And he said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was a godly man. He was a prophet. He knew he was a follower of God. And yet, when he saw that vision of God's holiness and glory, it just showed up so clearly how far short he fell, even although he was a godly man. And I've kind of had that kind of experience myself where, you know, the closer you get to God, the more you see of his holiness, and actually the more it shows up just how sinful we are. And I got up one morning, I looked at myself in the mirror, and I was disgusted by what I saw. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, what God has put in me, because, you know, like people have said in the last few weeks, we are a special people. You know, we are a chosen people. We are special. But what I saw was the sin that was still there, the potential in me to sin, the potential in me to get it wrong and to do the wrong thing. And yes, I cried out for mercy like never before. You know, it was a time when I was quite close to God, and yet when God showed up, it showed up all the things that were wrong in me. And I'm going to come back to John the Baptist in a minute. But let me quickly look at just another new chapter in God's dealings with his people. And this is back in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah lived at a time when Jerusalem was in ruins, and the people of Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. And in Nehemiah, gets to know about the state of Jerusalem and the fact that it was in ruins. And, you know, he was told this: things are not going well for those who also returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. You know, Nehemiah cries out to God for the sins of the people. And that prayer prepared the way for God to start to fulfill his promise and take his people home, back home to Israel. And I've been reading also this week about some of the great revivals of the past. And, you know, one recent one happened in 1949 up in the Isle of Lewis. It's called the Hebridean Revival. And, you know, it started with two ladies who God put on their heart to start praying for their community. And they met twice a week, from 10 p.m. until 3 a.m. 5 hours during the night, twice a week for weeks on end, crying out to God for their community. That's three instances there of when God was started wanting to do something new. You know, it started with his people. It started with a period of preparation. So in each of them, God is about to do something. And God starts to stir up something in his people's hearts to start preparing for a, you know, for whatever is coming. And that seems to be the case today. You know, whenever God is planning to do something new, he always initiates a period of preparation, a period of repentance, a period of reflection, prayer, refining. And we'll come back to that in just a few minutes' time. So I want to go back to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, you know, after he said repent and turn to God, here's the next bit that he says. He said, I baptize you with water. Sorry, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. You know, I'm not going to say much about the Holy Spirit because we've had teaching on that recently as well. But you know, when he comes with power. He comes with boldness. He comes with authority. And he doesn't care whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. You know, he doesn't know about Myers-Briggs. He just comes to everybody the same, with power, the same boldness. You know, you just need to look at me, because I'm, you know, those of you who know me well would say I'm an extreme introvert. No, not just an introvert, but an extreme introvert. But when God gets a hold of me, when God puts something on a heart, on my heart, I kind of become an extrovert for a wee while. You know, and God gives me that ability to come and speak up here and do what he wants me to do. So, and when I go back for lunch this afternoon, you know, I'll probably be back to being an extreme introvert again. So. Anyway, where are we? Fire. He says, I will baptize you with fire. Right. Let me just say before I go on, this is meant to be an inspirational message. You know, I'm here this morning because I want to inspire us to seek God and you know, to go with whatever he is telling us to do in the next wee while. But see, if you're not a Christian, fire is a symbol of judgment. And you know, if you read the rest of the passage, that can be seen clearly, because he's talking there about separating the chaff from the wheat and burning it with a never-ending fire. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that today, because you know, if you want to know more about that and about heaven and hell, go and listen to Sonny's message a few weeks ago. But if you're a Christian this morning, the fire he's talking about is refiners, what the Bible calls refiner's fire. In Malachi, it said, he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Apparently, when in some of the olden days, when they were refining gold, they used to heat it to so high a temperature that the impurities in it would separate out and, you know, come to the top, and they could be skimmed off. And what you're left with is pure gold. And this is like the holiness I was talking about earlier, where God is just so different and so pure than anything else. So there's a fire that purifies us, that comes and examines us and reveals all the things that are not quite right yet. And you know, sometimes it can get quite hot, you know, when that happens. But God refines us like fire, and he takes away all the impurities so that we can be more like him and be like pure gold. We also talk about being on fire for God. In Romans 12, Paul talks about being fervent in spirit. And the Greek word there is zeal, which means to boil with heat. And another phrase I've heard recently is you know, it's having fire in your belly, being passionate, having passion in your soul. It's about being passionate for Jesus, so much so that he is the first thing that you think about when you wake up. You know, he is what consumes your thinking. He is what consumes your day. He is what consumes what you do. And from that flows the passion to see his kingdom extended, having passion in your soul. Some years ago, I was asked to do a naming ceremony, and I thought, what on earth is that? I'd never heard of it before. But what it is basically a humanist version of a christening, where they have a ceremony that doesn't involve God, but welcomes the child into the world in the same way as, you know, we might do here. So, and I said, no chance. I'm not doing that. Now, I went to meet the family, and they were friends of ours. I went to meet them, and they handed me this sheet that they'd written down of what they thought it might look like. And they said, you know, it said on the sheet, like, he was born on this day, so that means his star sign is this, and that means his personality will be this, that, and the next thing. And I said, no chance. I'm not touching that with a barge pole. So they said to me, well, what would you do? I said, well, I'd have to bring God into it because, you know, this is a child that God has brought into the world. And his name was Aidan, so I agreed to go and have a think about it. His name was Aidan, so I went to, you know, to research the name, Aidan, and actually found that the very first person recorded with the name Aidan was a monk, an Irish monk who was associated first of all with the Iona community and then went down to Northumberland and was one of the founders of the Lindisfarne community in Holy Island. And reading about him, he was quite a fiery person, and the name Aidan actually meant little fiery one. So, you know, this guy Aidan, this monk, he was a fiery person who did a lot for God in Northumberland particularly. And it's said that some rich person, because he traveled so much, one of the rich people gave him a horse to make his life easier. But he gave it to a poor person because he said, I don't need it, I can just walk. You know, he was a generous and a fiery man. So I went back to the family with this and said, look, if you want me to do it, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about fire. I'm going to talk about a person who could be on fire, a person with passion in their soul who could make a difference in this world. And they said, okay, go for it. So I did it, and a lady came up to me afterwards and said, can you do my funeral? So, fire. Get on fire for God, and men will come and see you burn. That's what John Wesley said. Get on fire for God, and men will come and see you burn. And I talked about the Hebridean revival. I read some stuff about it just the other night, and this is what it says. Just three sentences of prayer from a new believer prompted the power of God to fall upon the whole assembly. Those formal Scottish Presbyterian churchgoers began crying out for mercy to God. Half of them stood arms outstretched to heaven, transfixed in the glory for 2 hours. The other half slumped to the floor, calling on the Lord in heartfelt repentance. At the same time, the Spirit of God swept through a village 7 miles away, and practically every household in the village had someone saved that night. It says, God roused sinners from their beds. Others just couldn't sleep and went to their knees. Weavers were struck down in trances and saved at their looms. Farmers tilling the land habitually stopped at midday for 2 hours of prayer. One lad fell to his knees by a pigsty and was wonderfully born again. Not long after he was late coming home from the fields, and a search party found him face down in the heather, repeating over and over, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." There was some amazing things happening over there when God came. And it happened because of the prayers of two old ladies. What does all that mean for us here in Gorebridge in November 2017? Like I said at the beginning, you know, some of us feel that there's something brewing in the spirit, the endings and beginnings and a new chapter. And, you know, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it means. I'm not even going to speculate or imagine what it might be. But see, if we are right, then this morning, I believe we're being invited to join a period of preparation. And the Holy Spirit is issuing a challenge to all of us. Are you up for it? Do you want to be part of this new chapter? Are we prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants, individually and corporately? And if we are, there's four things that we can do to prepare. From John the Baptist's words, repentance. You know, if you're not a Christian, Jesus says, you know, that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So there is a free gift here today, much better than any bargain that you would have gotten Friday, on Black Friday. There's the free gift of forgiveness and life everlasting, and all you have to do is confess to him that you've been living life your way. Ask him for forgiveness and ask him to help you live his way. And if you refuse the free gift, or if you don't take it, you know, the consequences are not good. But for those of us who are Christians, you know, are we living totally the way Jesus expects? Have you fallen out with somebody? Go and be reconciled. Are we on fire for Jesus? Do we want to be on fire for Jesus? Are we prepared to be on fire for Jesus? And you let me be honest about this, because being on fire for Jesus, it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just coming here on a Sunday morning and having a great time in his presence. Being on fire costs. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your desire for easy life. Your life will not be your own. You'll be driven by a passion for Jesus and his kingdom rather than your own needs. And having said that, the Holy Spirit comes to empower you to do whatever he asks you. And you also have his promise that he'll meet all your needs anyway. Refining was the next one. Some of us, you know, maybe don't need to repent, but we do need the refiner's fire. Refining to purify us even more and to change our hearts to be more like Jesus. Prayer, crying out to God, repenting on behalf of the community. The amount of prayer that goes on in this church is, you know, immense. And most of it goes on unseen in people's homes. But we do pray here on a Sunday morning. And, you know, I'm not going to, don't take this as a criticism of anything, because I'm just asking a question. When was the last time that when we had prayer in this church, we all got down on our knees and cried out for our community? We are all very civilized when we pray in this place. And I'm not saying anything wrong about it. I'm just asking a question. Have we got that passion for our community that causes us to cry out for them more than we do? Fire. If you don't feed a fire, it goes out. If you take a coal off the fire, it stops burning. So feed the fire. Feed it with prayer. Feed it with the word. Fellowship with other like-minded people who are on fire, because when fire, you know, when you combine two fires, it glows even brighter. Feed each other's fire. So to sum up, let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of the distractions. Let's get rid of all the things that keep us from being effective. Let's stoke up the fires, and let's become passionate about Jesus and about his kingdom. Because see, this is not our church. This is not Mark's church. This is God's church. And Jesus said, "I will build my church." And it's his plan. And what we need to do this morning is just let's say, we're going to sign up for this. We're going to get ready for whatever you're going to do next. So let's get ready. And let's wait and see. You know, it doesn't mean that you stop doing what you're already doing, but it's about also waiting expectantly for the next thing that God is going to do among us and in our community. Let's get ready.